The Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 through 11. Thus says the Lord, "Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." The New Testament reading is Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I was recently reading an article by the University of Glasgow, their theological department, and they put a warning out. It was an interesting warning, and the warning was, "Be careful looking at crucifixion pictures from the medieval times. You may get triggered." So they had a trigger warning on the crucifixion. One such picture would be like this. This is a classic crucifixion scene, very famous. And they went around and said, "You must be very careful because what you're looking at is something that didn't have to happen, and it will trouble you." Did it have to happen? Yeah. Why would they think that? What is it about the cross that gets people so mixed up? Well, first of all, I have some good news for you. This is not new. In the first century, to that little church in Corinth, Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You get the sense the cross is a great divider, don't you? It seems to be the one thing that people either buy in and say, yes, there's power in it, or this is the stupidest thing ever. And nothing has changed. My problem is not that there are people who deny this. That's easy to deal with. It's that often Christians don't realize what the cross is actually about. And when we don't understand what the cross is actually about, we miss the power of it. The power for you and the power for me. And how it can change lives, really change lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I recognize that you are the only Lord. And you've been revealed in Son, Spirit, and Father. We ask you to glorify your Son for what he did on the cross. And to fill us with your Holy Spirit so our eyes can see and our ears can hear. So we can be changed even today by the power of the cross. Amen. Part of the reason we struggle with what did Jesus do on the cross is, frankly, we don't in North American Christianity really recognize that the Old Testament's really important. And because we don't understand that the Old Testament is the founding narrative that's building to this cross, that's talking about the cross, that's always pointing towards it, we tend to buy a little less understanding and miss the power. It's kind of like if you were reading a novel and you just decided to read the last two chapters, how much would you get out of it? You've missed the whole build-up, the narrative, the whole structure of a novel, and now you're reading two chapters and you're trying to say you understand it. Well, I'm going to tell you the world Jesus is living out of. His world is simple. God and humanity in the garden had a relationship. Humanity loses that relationship by trying to be like God and are separated from God. And God in and of himself, though, even though the curse has come, doesn't give up on this humanity. He still wants these image bearers for some reason. And he tries his best to connect and re-establish relationship. And of course, he starts with the great Abraham. But he moves on. And he gives them this world of Torah. This world of the law. And he says, here you go, guys. I want you to be a light to the nations, a kingdom of priests. And the only way you're going to be able to be a light to the nations is look like me. So here's what I look like. Here's the best parts. And what do? They continuously choose the gods of the nations instead of Yahweh. And there's always a fruit that goes with that. When you choose to be like the nations, by worshiping their gods and acting like they act, eventually God does something. He says, okay, I am going to deliver you to those nations. You want to look like these nations? I'm going to let you look like the nations. And something happens called exile. The nations come in. You want these nations so bad. The king comes and grabs them. And what they find out is those nations they adored are actually full of violence and oppression. A classic verse of many of what's going to happen with this comes out of Jeremiah 20. For thus saith the Lord, he's saying to Israel, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. You shall fall by the sword of the enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into, I will deliver Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. This is the judgment. This is an angry God because they just done a few bad things. This is a group of people who said the gods of the foreign nations are so much better than ours. And he said, really? Here you go. But God doesn't give up. Even in exile, he still wants his people. So again and again, he promises us something. He promises them that there'll be an exodus out of exile. You know the Exodus story? They're underneath, they're slaves. And God delivers them. He gives them an exodus out of exile. The promise of his graciousness. He'll send a deliverer. And it always, every time, has this picture. It will happen in Jerusalem, and God will lead them as he walks. Classic example of a promise of that is Isaiah 4:2-3. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who has left Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. It's all around Jerusalem, isn't it? This division. So that's what happens. You're going to become like the nations. You go into exile. You want to get delivered. God will deliver you and you will follow him up to Jerusalem. That's the picture. Okay? Now we can get to the story Mark said today. And what you're going to realize is two things are going to happen. Jesus is going to talk about exile and exodus through this whole section while he talks about the cross. It says, and they were on the road or the way going up to where? Jerusalem. Right away, that's a first hint. Oh boy, we got an exodus happening here. There's an exodus. God's delivering his people. Because that's what he does. I remember God goes ahead of them. What does it say? And Jesus was... Wow, what does that say about Jesus? Jesus is God walking ahead of them. Taking them out of exile. This whole promise is being fulfilled according to Mark. But they thought it was going to be fulfilled with a militant delivery. Oh, how it's going to change for them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. What happened in the original Exodus, do you remember? When they saw the plagues, they were amazed, remember? And when they come to the base of Mount Sinai, they were terrified. Do you see what he's done here? He's saying, you are the Exodus people, and you're acting just like them. You are amazed, and you're terrified. This is an exodus, just lapping it up. It's all around there. And then he does one more thing, just in case you're ever doubting that this is an exodus. And he talked to the 12 again. What were the people that took it out of Egypt? How many tribes? You see it? Right? But he's talking to the 12 disciples who are becoming new Israel. Oh, we're on an exodus, folks. A deliverance is coming. What they can't understand is what this is going to have to mean. Because to have an exile, you have to come, exodus, you have to come out of exile. How are they going to come out of exile when they're acting like the Romans wanting a militant deliverance? Well, Jesus is going to tell them. He began to tell them what was going to happen to him. Saying, see. Now, when he says, behold, that means you better really pay attention to this. This is super important. We are going up to Jerusalem, he says it again. And then he says, and the Son of Man. I want you to remember one thing. The Son of Man is never shared by anyone else in the first century but Jesus for a name. And he says the Son of Man. No one knew what that reference meant except he had given it two meanings. He's only used it twice in Mark 2. He said, the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Who's the only one who can forgive sins? God. So when he says the Son of Man is the only one with forgive sins, he's saying, I'm God. And he also says the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Who's the Lord of the Sabbath? Yeah, so you're getting it now. I should have like candies to hand out when you guys get it right. Apples, yeah. That's right, have some. Whoever gets it right gets an apple. I don't know if they're washed. Where was I? So he's going up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man. So he says, God, that's what he says here, will be, what's the word he uses? Delivered. That's the word always used when Israel is thrown into exile. God and Jesus Christ is going to go into exile for them. They deserve exile. Humanity deserves exile. And he is going to be exiled, delivered into the hands of, now hold on, I thought the Jews were going to be relieved from exile. No. This time it's the chief priests. Israel has become like the nations, so he has to be delivered first into them because they're like the nations. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. Now you guys all think, okay, well, I've heard this before. But the truth is, for them, it was a shock. And what he's quoting is directly out of Isaiah, by the way. The one that was so well read today. The suffering servant in Isaiah has said that there will be a deliverance from exile, but it will come through suffering. And no one understood it. But Jesus is quoting here that it was always God's prophecy that this suffering servant would be the deliverer. And I'm quoting it's going to happen to me because it was promised to happen to him. Isaiah 50:4-6. The Lord God has taught me the tongue of those who are taught. This is this suffering servant speaking. That I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. This is the one person who doesn't deserve exile. Do you notice that? I gave my back to those to strike. He just commented on that. And my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Jesus, the suffering servant, is going to go into exile for their sake. They deserve exile because they worship the nations. He's going to come as the true human being and take exile upon himself so that we might have the Exodus. That's what this is about. He stands in the gap for us. Jews first, Gentiles second. Every one of us deserved to be in exile. And exile meant separation from God. And separation from God is exactly how hell is described. And Jesus Christ came and stood in the gap. But he doesn't just leave it there. No, he ends with this promise for us who deserve exile but are going to get this Exodus. And after 3 days, he will rise from the grave. Anastasis. And this was always the promise to Israel. Once the Exodus had happened, then there was always this promise that there would be a promised land for them. Okay? Hosea. Come, let us to return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will what? This was always promised. That one day this would happen. We who deserve exile will be given not only the Exodus, but resurrection life in the promised land. And all for the purpose of what? That we may live before him. So why did Jesus carry the cross? Because without that, we were all going into exile. Everybody here. There's no one who follows God well. In and of themselves. Present company especially included. Right? And all those people walking around him who thought they were are going to scatter, lie about him, and betray him. None of them could have stood in the exile for him. But he comes and he loves us so much, he takes the exile upon himself and through that the curse of death. And he offers us resurrection life. That's amazing. No matter what you have done, he has taken it in the exile upon himself. And if you believe in him, you're on the exodus to the promised land. That makes sense? That's incredible news. I don't know anybody who would do that. We must remember, my friends, humanity is an exile. Humanity again and again and again in this world. That's why this world is so messed up, is they keep walking away from God. They keep choosing to have people like the nations. Why do you think this world is so culturally caught up into rainbow flags and all of that stuff? It's because it's an example that they aren't walking with God. The truth is, humanity again and again and again, whether it's through violence or lust or greed, chooses again and again the gods that are like the pagans who loved lust, greed. And God in Jesus Christ is still calling out, follow me. And the truth be known, we deserve exile just as much as the world around us. But there's an out. Somebody came and stood in the gap, and none of us can have any pride for that. The reality is we are in exile, and everything you see on the news is evidence of it. Timothy Keller, all human problems are ultimately symptoms, and our separation from God is the cause. When you see people living debaucherous lives, it's not just because they're bad people. We're all bad people until God touches us. It is the fact that they are not living with God, and it should break our hearts. And we should pray for them, because the only reason you're not is because God, by his grace alone, opened your eyes. Why did he die on the cross? Because he wanted to give us an exodus out of exile. That's what the cross is about. Reunification with God, him leading, and us being apart. The cross is all about him standing in the gap and saying, nine, it is finished. It is finished. There's a new way. Christ stood in the gap for us who don't deserve freedom. He became a slave so we could be free of slavery. He became death so we could be free of ultimate death. He took the curse upon himself. And somebody says we don't need the cross. Soren Kierkegaard, Christ has not only spoken to us by his life, but he has also spoken for us by his death. I love that quote. Can I say that again? Christ has not only spoken to us by his life, but has also spoken for us by his death. He said, these are my people. And that's what Christianity is about down fundamentally. It's always about the cross, because he did that for us. John Stott, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. While the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogative which belongs to God alone. God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. That's a pretty good deal. What do you think? Sometimes I think we forget how great this God is. Sometimes I think we forget that this is fundamentally good news. It's not about getting out of bad news. It's about the good news that He wants us, and He's willing to go to the cross to do it. That He's going to go and be the exiled one. He's going to take on the curse. He's going to embrace death for us so that we might find ourselves in Him. But it's not just a last minute salvation. It also gives us a way forward. Now we have a different king to follow. Now we have a different way of being human. No longer might and power and lust and greed. He's given us something so much more beautiful. He's given us a way to be, and that is following Him. I can't say it better than Paul does to Galatia. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We do have a new way. It's not just holding our breath till the last day when we all end up dying. It's about a new life now that His Spirit comes in and says, guess what? You're in me. You don't have to have everything now. You don't have to hate your enemy because that's temporal. Trust me with it. Lay down yourself and all your anger and all your worry and let me carry it. That's amazing, isn't it? Again, Tim Keller, he's just got great quotes. Jesus Christ did not suffer so that you would not suffer. He suffered so that when you suffer, you'll become more like Him. The gospel does not promise you a better life circumstances. It promises you a better life. When you follow Jesus Christ, it's a better life. Because you're not bound by hate and vengeance. You're bound by love and forgiveness. And He will change your heart. Because then you've got His Spirit within you. I can't end on that alone because there is the promise of the rising of the dead. I want to remind you that the resurrection is what you look forward to. And the resurrection is a metaphor. The metaphor is a promised land. We are in the wilderness for sure, and we are still struggling with temptation. That voice still says, run back to Egypt. Still does. That story is so true because we still go, oh, at least they had dirty pots full of whatever was that, mud pots or something. And some people do. But I'm telling you, the great thing is we can live with hope because we have an empty tomb, don't we? He not only took the exile, He broke the curse, and now He's offering it resurrection life full time with Him. Listen to Peter, who inspired Mark's gospel. Blessed be our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in His last time. This is the promise that I've got the way to the paradise, to the promised land. Isn't that good news? And I'm going to tell you something that's even better. This isn't just for when you're just about to die. This is for every day that you get to think, you know what? This God has already stood in my gap. He's already Lord of my life. I can live with this hope today and remind myself that I can have joy because no matter how awful this world gets, we know the resurrection is the end. Jürgen Moltmann, hope for the resurrection of the body is not merely a hope for the hour of death. It is a hope for all the hours of life. from the first to the last. You should be walking out of this place not just like a person who's on their deathbed going, oh, I got the resurrection, I'm happy. You should be bubbling out of this place knowing that you got the resurrection because he took on the Exodus. That was a guarantee. Wow. Why fear, oh my friends, whatever this world does? In the end, it's always going to hang around what people do with Jesus. It is. I always have said that. It doesn't lie. What are you going to do with Christ? Because with Christ and him taking the exile upon himself and giving us the Exodus and giving us the resurrection, the promised land, he says, okay, but I'm the one that went through it, so you have to come with me. But that means one thing, doing my will. Okay? And there's another voice out there, very strong in our culture, and it says, your will be done. Do what you want. And it's always been this way. And in the end, how you answer that question, whose will be done, will be whether you find this life, this exile, this Exodus, and this promised land. C.S. Lewis. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those whom God says in the end, thy will be done. We have an opportunity here today again to just embrace what God's done on the cross. As we're worshiping, as we're taking communion, it's okay to reflect. Let it hit you again that he has taken everyone here who believes by his grace alone and stood where we shouldn't have stood. And embrace that new life and hold to that hope of resurrection life now. Because that's the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. Pray that you will fill this place. We thank you for your Son, who knowingly did what he did, knowingly came and took a people in exile, and he provided the Exodus by going into exile himself and destroying sin, death, and the curse. We praise you, Jesus Christ, the liberator of us. We ask you now to help us to see what a great gift that is, to be excited that we know that our curse has been paid for. And may we be in awe and wonder of this great act you've done, so that we can walk away amazed and excited that we are going to be part of eternity in your paradise. In Jesus' name, amen.